Let me take just a moment this morning to welcome each one who made the choice to come and be a part of this service. I appreciate very much your presence. And to those who are visiting with us, we thank you especially for the fact that you have come here visiting and to be a part of the things that we're doing here this morning in worship to God and praising God. And we encourage you to come back and be with us. If you live in the area, we would invite you to come back this afternoon at 5 o'clock, Wednesday at 7:30. And as always, I remind you that you have a responsibility to know God's truth. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in, the way that you live your life, and the decisions that you make. You know, every Sunday we celebrate the Lord's death and resurrection. We did that a few moments ago as we partook of the Lord's Supper. We'll do it next Sunday again, and every Sunday. The lesson this morning is one that has been requested, as most of you know who are members here. I do take requested lessons, and we'll make an attempt. We'll try to preach on those things that you have an interest in. I will tell you what I believe the Bible teaches, and I will tell you why I reach the conclusions that I do. But it's up to you to take what I say and judge it against the standard of God's Word. The subject for this morning is one that I know may be somewhat controversial. I want to assure you that I have no intent of offending anyone or embarrassing anyone. I do believe it to be a Bible subject because of the things that go on or the things that take place. And again, I want to simply present to you from a reasonable, a logical standpoint what the Bible teaches. I was informed, and of course I guess I knew this, just wasn't thinking about it, but we are coming to a time when the prom season is upon us. And this is a question that quite often members of the church have to face. What are we going to do? You know, as a kid, as a teenager, I wanted to be with my friends. I wanted to go places where they would go. I wanted to be with them. And I can assure you that I exerted all of the pressure I could on my parents to let me go to these different places. Sometimes there was nothing wrong with me going somewhere and being with my friends. Sometimes that was not true. There was something wrong with me going and being with my friends. But I exerted all of the pressure I could when I wanted to go, when it was something of interest to me. Now, I fully understand why the idea of a prom is so appealing to many people. There's nothing wrong with wanting to get dressed up. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be with your friends and going out to eat somewhere and gathering at a place and having a good time. Nothing wrong with that. And so I fully understand that the concept of a gathering or a prom, there's nothing wrong with those ideas. But we have to look at, I think, the experience, what goes on. And I would point out to begin with just the expense of it. ABC News, an article appearing April 27, 2013. The cost of going to prom, the perfect dress or tuxedo, a limo, a pre-dance, and pre-dance festivities has risen to a nationwide average of $1,139. That figure represents a 5% increase from $1,078 in 2012 that American families who have a teenager attending a prom spent on all aspects of the dance. Now, don't lose sight of this last part of the phrase, all aspects of the dance. Now, this was back in 2013. For several years, expense had risen associated with the prom, the dance. In 2014, April 21st, 2014, World News and World Report said this. The nationwide survey conducted by Visa claims the prom bubble has burst after 3 years of steady increases. From 2011 to 2013, the average household will spend $978 in 2014 to dance the night away. Again, we're talking about the prom. Notice again, to dance the night away. Now, the reason I've chosen to begin this way is to, again, show that I understand the importance in the minds of so many of the prom. They are willing to spend great sums of money. Not every family spends this kind of money. Again, according to some of the surveys, the most spent on proms by average is found in the Northeast. The least would be in the Midwest or the South. That would include Texas. So these numbers are averages nationwide. I don't know if they're true or not. I do know that people spend a lot of money on proms. It's important to them. It's important quite often to parents. They want to see their little girl, their little boy dress up. It's important to the students who go to these proms. Understand that. The plea and the promises kids can make to mom and dad. In family education, the senior prom and drinking. The scene is depicted. Your 18-year-old daughter and her date are invited to a pre-prom party at a friend's and several post-prom parties. That's not easy to say, by the way. You want her to have a wonderful time, but you're worried about her drinking. When you raise the issue with her, she rolls her eyes. "Don't worry, Mom. I can handle it." I don't know how many times I told my parents, "Don't worry." Guess what? They, many times, had every right to worry. That's the way we are as kids, when we want to do something that badly. The facts, again, according to these two individuals, the facts, talking with kids about drinking on prom night should be a part of an ongoing conversation with them about the hazards of drinking. Recent statistics only affirm parents' concerns about teenage consumption of alcohol, and prom night has been seen in recent years as a drinking rite of passage for some adolescents. Unfortunately, many adults turn their backs on or indulge in underage drinking, especially around special events like the prom. Some parents feel they have little to worry about as long as their kids aren't driving. The rite of passage for some adolescents. They go on to say, discussions and limit settings around alcohol consumption need to take place throughout childhood and adolescence. This is something that I remind parents of and encourage them to do. Whatever your beliefs are, you need to begin to impart those, whatever your values are. You need to start teaching those to your kids when they are 6 months old, a year old, 2 years old, 5 years old, 10 years old. Don't wait until they are teenagers. Don't wait until you are faced with the issue and the question. And again, this is the suggestion found in this article. Discussions through childhood and adolescence. Kids will promise anything if they want to do something bad enough. We understand the dangers of alcohol. And I know that you may think, and you may even be right, that your child can go and will not drink. But let me tell you something. Drinking is taking place before and after and quite often during prom events. As hard as schools try and as diligent as teachers and administrators are, kids find a way to sneak things in when they want to. They may get caught, some of them, but many do not. And they are willing to take that chance. One of the reasons why limousines are hired by parents is so that it takes away the threat of drinking and driving. That's not the only reason, but that is one reason. Drinking is often associated with prom going. Those are not my thoughts. That is exactly what was said by these different experts in their articles. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." The word drunkenness can mean many things to many people. In this particular place, what we find is that it is also translated excess of wine. In other words, a place where someone goes and they drink and they drink and they drink. In biblical times, it was probably talking about some of the Gentile or pagan parties, and they would quite often go, and again, their alcohol content was quite low in comparison to ours. And they would go, and they would drink, and they would drink, and they would drink. In the book of Romans chapter 13, verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." I want you to notice the last part first. Make no provision, it says, to the flesh. What does that mean? Don't provide opportunities for the flesh to be able to satisfy itself in ways that are not pleasing to God, in ways that are sinful. Keep that in mind as we continue. Revelry, wild parties, drunkenness. Now, this word here, translated drunkenness in the Greek, is actually different. In fact, the word in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, translated drunkenness, is used only in this place. The word here in Romans chapter 13 literally means intoxication. Intoxication. And this is not a lesson on drinking this morning, but I do want to say that intoxication begins with the first drink. Now, we can discuss that at another time if you don't understand or if you disagree or if you think it means something else. But what he's saying is, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and intoxication. Not in lewdness and lust. We're going to come back to this word lewdness in a moment. And then in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, "You're all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as do others, but let us keep awake and be sober." I want you again to think about this. In Romans 13 and here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, we are not the children of darkness. We cast off the works of darkness. And then he gives us a list of what would be works of darkness. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he contrasts that with being sober or sober-minded. And by the way, that word would preclude any intoxication. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night, But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, again, granted, your child may make you every promise in the world and keep that promise. And go to whatever festivities there are prior and after and not drink a drop. But again, the idea of revelry or wild parties or drinking parties, the Bible clearly condemns, as it does there in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. And so it is even wrong to go to places where these things are taking place, where these things are the primary focus or a primary focus. If you think that kids going to a prom don't include in their plans a time and a place for drinking, you're wrong. Many do. Again, not all of them. But it is certainly a part of the scene. Prom night. The dance. Remember, as we read earlier, I said, remember that the prom is called by secular writers and authorities a dance. That's what it is. There was a time when they used to have a banquet associated with the prom, and maybe some places still do. And at a banquet, they would go somewhere and they would eat, and then they would leave from there, and they would go to the prom or to the dance. Or maybe they even had both at the same location. Have you ever known of a prom not to have a dance? Remember the word I said that we need to keep in mind? Whatever else the prom may be and whatever else may happen at the prom, it is foremost a dance. Whatever usually happens at a dance will happen at the prom. Temptation and pressure will be on your child to conform. It really is that simple. I see very few exceptions where a child can go, and we're talking about a 16, 17, 18-year-old child, and have all of this going around them, the dancing, and not at least wonder or be tempted and think how nice it would be to be a part of that. Temptation will be put on your child to conform. The word sensuality, lewdness, revelry, it was part of the works of the flesh mentioned there. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through verse 21. The word lewdness is defined by Thayer as unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness. Wanton acts are manners, as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females, etc. I was reading another article in preparation for this, and it was entitled, The Slow Dance, It Will Happen, and it was talking about at the prom. And in this particular article, the author, again, was trying to tell young people how they can enjoy a slow dance without any pressure, without any odd feelings. When you think about dancing, there are so many ways in which it fits this word, sensuality, lewdness. Certainly there are times when the movements of the body are suggestive and enticing. Certainly there are times when the male and female are handling each other, touching each other in ways that excite. the emotions. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Okay, how do the Gentiles walk? In the futility of their minds. In other words, the way they think, the way they reason, the conclusions they draw, they're futile. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. We do not want to be a part of this, do we? I don't want to think about the idea that my understanding is darkened and that I am alienated from the life of God because I'm ignorant. And because of the hardness of my heart, because I refuse to accept what the Bible teaches, because I refuse to apply the principles that we see in the New Testament. In verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to, now listen, sensuality, there's that word, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ. That's not what Christians learn in their study, in their meditation, in their understanding of God's Word. We do not give ourselves up to sensuality. And again, I mentioned Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Prom night, the plea and the promises that are made. And again, I would suggest to you that sometimes these pleas and these promises are very calculated. Kids know better that they're going to get there and do what they want to do anyway. Again, not all kids. But the pleas and the promises, even if we are honest, even if we are sincere, parents, please do not overlook the power of temptation. Your kid is going to be tempted if they go to places like that and events like that. They may not give in to the temptation. They may be strong enough to keep the promise that they make to you. "Dad, Mom, don't worry. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to use drugs. I'm not going to dance. I just want to go and be with..." They may do that. But they're still in a place of temptation. In James 1:14, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires." At the very least, the fact that your child wants to go means they have a desire, a want to go. Why? Well, it may be, again, nothing more than wanting to be with their friends. But is that where they need to be? "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." I would also remind you the power of peer pressure. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." And that is the truth. First of all, I do not want to purposely, routinely put myself in jeopardy by being around those who are doing things they should not do, or being at places where they do things that they should not do. And the reason I wanted to go as a teenager to various places is because I wanted to be with my friends. I wanted to be with my peers who were doing things that I should not be doing. The power of peer pressure. The immaturity of youth. And again, this is not an indictment against any young person. But there is a degree of immaturity. That's what growing up entails. That's what growing up means. Because you understand that as a 5, 6, 7-year-old, as a 10-year-old, as a 15-year-old, you probably still have some maturing to do. And you lay that foundation and you do the right things and you strive to serve God, and that maturity then is as it should be. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, and Paul was not speaking exactly about this, but the analogy that he uses here proves the point. It proves that he understands the point. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And that's the way it should be. Why, as a parent, would I put my kid in a situation that is so difficult? Now, this may offend some of our young people. I don't mean it to. Parents should know better than to trust their children. And again, I fully acknowledge and admit that there are kids who are more trustworthy than others. What parent has not had their children, a child, promise them the world to get what they want? What parent has not been disappointed by the actions of their children when they chose poorly? Again, this is not an indictment against children. Children are not at that age yet where maybe they have the maturity and the wisdom and the patience and the self-control to make all of the right decisions. Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is a continuing process. It's like the lady said in our reading earlier. It begins in childhood and adolescence. You go through that day in and day out. And again, you can have the best kid in the world. One that almost always makes you proud and almost always does what he or she says they will do. But again, the power of temptation, the power of peer pressure, and the immaturity of youth should tell us they need our guidance. They need our direction. I get the idea that we want to give our kids a little more freedom as they grow, and a little more freedom to make their own decisions. But mom and dad, you've got to be there as a buffer. You've got to be there to say no if they make a decision that is truly spiritually compromising. I realize that sometimes you let them make mistakes, sometimes they pay the consequence and they grow by that, but you do not want to let them make spiritual mistakes that may endanger their soul. Every parent, I suppose, comes to a time when they have to make these decisions. And I freely admit, I was not the perfect parent. I freely admit that I didn't always make the best decisions. I freely admit that you parent your children, and you are responsible for that. God has blessed you with your kids. God has blessed you with the ability to raise your kids, and you need to thank God for that. As you make your decisions in life, and prom night is just one of them that, again, I was asked to talk about, and it's that time of year, so it's a good time to talk about it. But that's true in every aspect. Be the parent God wants you to be. And you judge. If what I've said this morning is valid, if what I've said this morning is true, if what I've said this morning rightly applies the principles and the teachings that we've talked about, then be strong enough to live up to them. if I've misrepresented something, I'd like to know about it, because chances are I'll preach this lesson again sometime, and I want it to be right. I don't want to make arguments that are not right. I don't want to make arguments that are not supported by Bible teaching. And so is it possible for your child who wants to go, if your child wants to go, and like I said, most kids do, most kids at least have an interest in it, is it possible for them to go and do everything they say that they're going to do? Absolutely. I don't know that it's likely, but it is possible. But again, as a parent, why would we put them in that situation? Just something to think about. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you this morning to come forward, confess your faith in Christ. Turn your heart to Him. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If you're a child of God, but you've sinned against Him, ask God to forgive you. Turn away from your sins. Respond if you need to, as together we stand and sing.